I want to thank the choir of that song, Suzanne. I appreciate that. You know, we talk a lot about a lot of things. Sometimes we talk at strange times about some very important things. This morning about 2:30 in the morning, as I recall, we were having a conversation about prayer. And I thought it'd be a good time to sleep, but, you know, we could talk about prayer. You know, so it's just one of those things that happens. We kind of an unusual couple, but I appreciate the fact what I appreciate her ministry. I mean, obviously, you know, if she doesn't shoot me between now and May 28th, it'll be 40 years that we've been married. I've noticed her cleaning her pistols lately, so just it won't be in an accident. I'm just telling you, okay? And I want to share this because I don't know. It's been a little while since I threw a few roses toward my wife, but I want to do that today because she really does make every attempt to be led by the Holy Spirit to do the ministry that God has called her to here. And in that particular selection, I think fits very well with the sermon today, and I think that's evidence of it because we talk about a lot of things, that's the whole point, at various times, at 2:30 in the morning and other times. Sometimes we actually talk at 3 in the afternoon, you know. But about this, we rarely talk. You know, she normally just says, okay, I believe that's where we ought to be singing, that's the special we ought to do, that's who ought to do the solo, that's it. And the choir will tell you occasionally, you can imagine me saying occasionally something, right? But that's sort of the deal. And it just fits so well. Talking about the Lamb of Glory. I want to share with you, back in my days, back in a previous millennium, as an Army helicopter pilot, we would often share these we call them war stories. Sometimes they were just complete fabrications, I think, and so that's okay. But they were also tales of warning, because you don't want to be the one that's guilty of something that wrong, you know. So there were two pilots that were flying along, and they were in a fixed-wing aircraft, and so they had not done a real good job in their flight preparation. They found that they had an in-route emergency, and so they quickly found the nearest airfield they could land to, and a pretty good approach in light of the emergency and all. And they got the aircraft down, but they noticed it was an incredibly short field, and so they're slamming on the brakes and doing all they can to reverse their momentum and all those things that they had to do. And the pilot finally, just as they're rolling off of the hard top into the grass, but they got to stop before anything happened. And he said, whoa, man, he's looking. He said, this is the shortest runway I've ever seen in my life. And the co-pilot looked to his right, and he looked to his left, and he saw thousands of miles of runway. He said, yeah, and it's wide too. You see, he landed the wrong direction. Sometimes we need to be sure that what we have for our lives is the big picture, and more importantly than the big picture that you hear people talk about all the time, dear Christians, is we need to have God's perspective. You see, God has always seen all things from every possible angle. And so when we talk about the omniscience of God, If you could tap into the brain of a fellow named Einstein right now, would you do that? Well, I would hope you'd be smart enough if you could actually get in there and get some of what Einstein had left over for yourself. If you don't want it, give it to me, okay? Yeah. But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the human brain. We're talking about having access to perfect absolute knowledge, because we're talking about having access to the omniscient mind of Christ. And so When we talk about these things that are most important, we need to see from God's perspective so that we have some understanding, because it doesn't make sense, to be honest with you. If you look at the things that happen in life so often, if you look at the things that happen sometimes in the Bible, it just doesn't seem to make sense. But back up, try to get God's clarity on the issue and see if it doesn't make a lot more sense from His Word and by His Holy Spirit opening your eyes to that. So let's continue in Hebrews. We were in Hebrews chapter 8 last week. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8 again just for a moment, because we're going to start in Hebrews 8:13. You recall he was referring back, the author of Hebrews was referring back to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was promising the people that God has promised a new covenant. And how that I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. But in verse 13, he begins with, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." You might want to underline that phrase, worldly sanctuary. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now, you see, he's describing, please remember, the book of Hebrews is written for Jewish believers who have encountered conflict with the world, opposition, persecution even, and they're kind of wavering, saying, I don't know if I'm going to continue here or not. And so he's talking with them about something with which they are familiar, yet having never seen. Please remember, as we read through this, he's talking to Jewish people. Only the priest went into these areas, and only the high priest into the Holy of Holies. And so the people offered their sacrifices, but they were taken inside. So these things that they're talking about are things, so I want you to understand, these are things with which they've talked about and been taught for generations since the time of Moses, but they haven't personally, catch this, they haven't personally experienced. Okay? So, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holiest of Holies, or some of us call it the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. You might want to underline that or emphasize that, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. And that means, just so we understand, the high priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, you may be reminded from your studies that there was, when the high priest went in, he would have on the bottom of the hem of his garment, what? Bells. And around his ankle, what? A rope that went outside the Holy of Holies. Why? Because if they heard the bells quit tinkling, they knew he didn't survive. Now think about that for a moment. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as what we call that today in Jewish circles, and the Day of Atonement, he goes in once, he offers a blood sacrifice on the mercy seat, the mercy seat. Interesting name, isn't it? He offers the mercy seat sprinkling of blood, for his own sins, and then he's ready to offer us a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people, for the nation. You see, he has to be cleansed himself, and he is very aware of that because of that tradition of saying, you know, if you go in there and if you're not pleasing to God, he could strike you dead right there. If you go in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to talk about that second veil a bit, but it was so thick, according to tradition, that if a man, a priest, were there doing his duties inside the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but inside the holy place, again, a high priest is the only one that ever saw the mercy seat. Okay? And so, if a man, one of the other priests happened to stumble somehow and fall into the curtain, it would be so heavy that it would kind of help it reflect back in so that he wouldn't go in to the Holy of Holies. And you're saying, well, that sounds like, you know, that's hard to believe. Well, you do remember when the Israelites lost the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, to the Philistines? And the Philistines said, hey, listen, your God has afflicted us so much. Come get this back. Do you remember that? And they got it, and the ark was on this wagon. And a good fellow noticed it was starting to fall, and he reaches up and stops it from falling, and what happened? He was struck dead immediately. And so one thing that they understood is that God is holy. Right, and so that might be something we want to revisit in our minds once in a while. And so, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest only once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And this is a clue as to whether or not this book had come out after the year 70 A.D. And that's where some people question if it's a little bit later than 70, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray together. Father, we come indeed into your presence with our humble praise. You are worthy of all praise. And we've talked about your holiness. We've talked about your omniscience. We cannot begin to understand the depths and the breadth of those attributes. You are so much more magnificent than our minds can comprehend. And yet you have a desire to meet with us that was proven at Calvary. That you gave your Son that we might meet on this day because of the resurrection that Sunday morning, that you gave us the proof that our Savior was in fact your Son, mighty God. So Lord, as we celebrate that resurrection, as we come in your presence, as we look into your holy word, we pray that you help us to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, that we leave this place more committed to Christ and for his glory than when we came in. We pray in his holy name. Amen. Okay, so that is a lot of stuff to consider, and it's especially interesting, or maybe challenging is the right word, if you don't have a little bit of a background in some of these traditions that the Jewish people have, the customs, the religious practices of the temple. And so we're going to talk about this, understanding that I don't think any of us here have a great deal of understanding of all of the Jewish customs. Certainly I don't. But I think what we want to see is things from God's perspective. Things from God's perspective. And if I can take you back to Hebrews 8:1 for just one moment. Here's the thing that's most important. The most important thing as a matter of perspective. This is the covenant of fulfillment in chapter 8. Verse 1, he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, this is the bottom line. You know, this is the most important point. If you don't hear anything else I'm sharing with you, the author is saying, listen to this. This is the most important thing. We have such an high priest, because please remember in the previous chapters, he's been talking about the superiority of Christ over the law, the superiority of Christ over the prophets, Moses included, the superiority of Christ over the temple and the priesthood. And so it's all about, we have this Christ who is our high priest, who is perfect, who I've been telling you for these past pages, that he is the fulfillment of the covenants, you see. And so we have folks who unfortunately they talk about things like, well, the Old Testament is just the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about it. Learn the New Testament and what Jesus says and things. Listen, if you learn the things that Jesus would have you to learn and walk as Christ has called you and given his Holy Spirit to empower you to do so, you're on your way to doing something wonderful. But understand something. All of this is God's Word, every bit of it. So these covenants that we're talking about from Old Testament times, they're involving the truth that you and I are encountering today. I'm going to ask somebody, don't we have a Kleenex right about here somewhere? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And so what we see here is that there's an emphasis that the Hebrew writer, and I keep saying that because I don't know that we can say definitively beyond the Holy Spirit who did that, but he said, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And of course, who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. I mean, it's made clear. So we see then that the first most important thing is to see the high priest of God, listen to me carefully, the high priest of God has always been his son. It's not, I got some exciting news for you. If you don't know this, I hope this is going to excite you. Before you had a creator, you had a redeemer. Before you were created, you were in a position where God had arranged for you to come to salvation. Jesus Christ is not just the high priest. Who is he? He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. John said that in his revelation, right? But when did it begin? You go back to Genesis chapter 3, and God's Word is already talking about the one, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. What was he talking about? He was talking about right after Adam and Eve had sinned, God says, but no, there is a Redeemer. And Job probably around the same time as Abraham's life, Job was saying, I know my Redeemer liveth, as in present tense. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. The high priest of God has always been his son. We see in Numbers, Moses, they were out in the Exodus, of course, and I think some of those folks coming out of Egypt were Baptist, because they were always complaining. I'm telling you, it was bad. And so one of the things that happened to them is they ran into a plague of serpents. Remember that? And if you were bitten by a serpent, boom, good luck. You're going to die in all likelihood. And so they came to Moses, what do we do? What do we do? And God said, Moses, you make a brazen serpent, a brass serpent, and you raise it up in the center of the camp. Now, listen to me carefully. There may have been 2 million people. Think about that, 2 million people traveling out of Egypt with them. We don't know that for certain. Nobody knows the exact number, but it was a huge multitude. Okay? And so here's this camp, and so they got to raise up this altar, this image of a serpent. Now, what happens when you get bit then? You look to the serpent in faith, because that's what saves you. It's the act of faith. Now, you say, well, why the serpent? Well, in Hebrew, there's a little something there about the way they look at words. And so the Gihon turns into the same kind of word base as the word for Messiah. How about that? And so please hear this. The river Gihon is in the eyes of some Jewish people going to be significant very shortly, or maybe already is. So they even then, by faith, were looking to Christ, to look to the Messiah that the Jewish people still wait for. Now listen to me. what was it Jesus said? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me, right? And that's the thing is, it's always been about the perspective of God is always been about his high priest, and his high priest has always been his own son. All right. And so the second point, the high priest of God has transformed the worship of God. I mentioned to you highlighting the worldly sanctuary, chapter 9, verse 1. Worldly sanctuary. Let me ask you a question. Did you get the idea of what's going on here? I talked about the veil a little bit. Solomon, of course, built the temple. And at one point, the tabernacle was a 20 cubit cube. In other words, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits high. All right? So a cubit, of course, is about a foot and a half. So you're talking 30 feet. 30 foot cube. Now you're saying, well, that's nice. No, not terribly significant. Let me just share this with you. So that was what the tabernacle began in the times of Solomon. He decided to raise it up to 30 cubits. And you can find that in Kings, where he's talking about how we're going to raise up this temple. And so he's raising the height to 30 cubits. Well, now you're talking about 45 feet. That's a good bit higher than this ceiling, isn't it? I mean, a lot higher than the ceiling. What has to hang all the way down from top to bottom? It's got to be separating the people from the Holy of Holies. Why? For their safety. You remember when Moses, after he was guilty of murder, after he was guilty of rebellion against God, which led to his murder, his being guilty of murder, he's 40 years in the wilderness watching another man's goats, right? And God says, I'm gonna get your attention today. And so he's got the burning bush. And what happens when Moses approaches? He sees the bush that's burning and it's not burnt up. It's not being consumed. It's just got a fire in the midst of it without the bush being consumed. And God speaks to him and says, take off your shoes. Where you stand is holy ground. Why? Because wherever God meets with you is holy ground. Whenever God meets with you, it's holy time. Please understand something. And I say this with all the love in my heart. We need to recognize. We, throughout Christendom today, at least let me say that throughout what I know of Christendom and the Western world, there's this great abandonment of gathering together with the saints on Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And it's because of that that the church has become less and less influential in this world. Don't ever, please, Christian, don't ever forget the most important part of your life is the time of worship with God. There's nothing remotely. There's no event. I mean, you talk about those of us who've been blessed with children, wonderful event. The worship with God is more significant than the births of our children. Hear that? Who are we meeting with? Think about it for just a second. He is the creator of all that shall ever be. He is the one who has made it possible for Jesus to say, and when you pray, call God Abba. What is that? It's daddy. It's a diminutive form of father, a familiar, affectionate diminutive. So this, just like some of us call our dads Papa or Papa or whatever it is, it's not the formal title of father. It's someone who loves me dearly. I can crawl up in his lap and kiss him on the cheek, and he's fine with that. He likes that. And so, do you see what happened? We had the time with the people of Israel, and so they said, once a year, one of us, the high priest, will go in and present his, at his own risk, his effort to sacrifice blood offerings for himself and for us, once a year. But because Christ has... What happened to that veil? By the way, I didn't finish telling you about that, did I? So the veil went from being 20 cubits to 30 cubits. And by the way, Herod had to rebuild, had to renovate the... You remember Herod the Great had a lot of building going on. And he added to the height again. So now we're talking 40 cubits. 60 feet. More than twice as high as this. And what... The veil has to be what? 60 feet tall. It's got to go from the top so you can't see over it or around it, and you can't see underneath it. And so this is a huge veil. It's a huge thing. And what happened? When Jesus Christ said, it is finished, he was saying, I've paid the sin debt for all of the world, for all time, just as it had been planned before time. And so he's saying on the cross, it is finished. And then he says, I commit my spirit to you. As he dies, there's a great earthquake. And one of the things that happens, people say, oh, that was because of the earthquake. Please don't misunderstand. One of the things that happens is the veil is torn. 60 feet of veil, almost, because it didn't tear at the bottom. It tore from the top down. You understand? It tore from the top down. Now, you say, well, that's what the, earthquake did that. With the walls still standing, You think? Really? It would tear that veil that would keep a grown man's body from falling in into the room? 60 feet? 59 and a half feet? The truth is, God did that. What was He saying? Come here. Come unto me. Come on. Come. You remember that song we used to sing? Come home. Ye who are weary. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Come home. What was it? What was it that God created you for? You were created in the image of God Himself. But for what purpose? For fellowship. For how long? Eternity. And because of our sin, He had to give His own Son. Already planned, never a question about what was going to happen. He knew that what was going to happen. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Everything that is ever going to happen has always been known by God. And so there are no surprises for God. So we see here that what we have is the difference between that worldly sanctuary and where, by the way, is the Holy Spirit today, dear Christian brother and sister? And who was it that teaches that in the Bible? Paul writes that all the time. I mean, if you look for, how do we know that Christ is in our heart? Christ is in us. It's over and over and over again from Paul's writing. Why is that significant? Who was it that was so well trained in the Hebrew and law? It was Paul. Excuse me. It was Saul of Tarsus. He was so well trained. He was so religious that he was willing to murder those of us who would be Christian, right? He was guilty of murder. And when he found out how wrong he was, listen, when he found out how wrong, how far away his religion had taken him from the truth of God, he never forgot it. This is not what God wants. This is what we've built. You keep getting that veil higher. Keep getting that veil thicker. Keep getting the things that we do, these earthly sanctuaries, these ordinances of divine service. And it's about the works. And what did he say there in the last verse that we shared? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. So how do you serve the living God? Well, the way you do that is recognize the high priest, because the high priest has always been the Son of God. The high priest has transformed the worship of God, and the high priest has fulfilled the righteousness of God. No longer do you have to bring an animal for someone else to ritually slaughter and take some of the blood and put it on the mercy seat. You have access. Dear friend, when you pray, you have access to the actual temple in heaven where God is. You are entering the Holy of Holies in every real spiritual way. You, listen to me carefully, you enter the place only the high priest went once a year. But you enter by the blood of Christ. It is finished. That means so much. You see, we need to remember something. That high priest was offering sacrifices before that long centuries and centuries of traditions of a high priest offering the blood of animals and different kinds of sacrifices. Christ offered Himself. He withstood the humiliation and the pain and all, and He always knew everything he would suffer. Have you ever, none of you I know would have ever gone to the principal's office when you were in school. But I can remember, I did. And so, the part I found out about it after a while was, you know, the dread of it is worse than the feel of it. You know, maybe it's because of so much padding or something back there, I don't know. But the deal is, I would, because back in that day, you would get paddlings, at least in Nashville, Tennessee, public schools, you know. And I would go to the coach's boom boom room on occasion, and we'd just take care of some business. But it's not the physical pain that Christ in the garden is dreading. It's that moment when he becomes sin. As Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, but he who knew no sin became sin that you might become the righteousness of God through Christ. And in that moment, the only moment of all eternity that he separated from his Father, that's the dread for Jesus Christ. Because he fulfilled, as high priest, the righteousness of God, that you and I might be seen. Listen, from the perspective of God, you are just as righteous by the blood of Christ as Christ himself. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come. We come with our praise, and we come with our thanks that you did love us enough to give your only begotten Son, that we might have not only eternal life, but we might have your presence, your righteousness with us. Father, help us to live as though we follow the high priest, as though we are new creatures in Christ, that he's made us new, just as he's made the covenant new and fulfilled. We pray in his holy name. Amen.